Integrity of heart, the key to everything. Matthew 5:8, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Matthew 5:8, is it on the screen? Let's read it out loud together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In these words, Jesus settles forever the condition needed to have God revealed to the soul. So refuse the lie of this mystical age that you have to go to a certain place, you have to be stirred to a certain state in order to see God. Jesus gives a pretty settled promise here. He reveals the divine desire and intent of our Heavenly Father to show himself, to manifest himself to his people. He wants to do that. The condition for seeing God has never changed. It's not a special physical place you have to attend. It's not an expanded emotional state. It's not the blessing of some specially anointed prophet or apostle. The plain fact is Jesus attached no external conditions for seeing God. Nothing else had to be counted on, contrived, or manipulated outwardly. Only one condition is given by the great teacher, Jesus, a pure heart. Sounds simple. Purity on the inside core of the life. The condition for seeing God is inward. Jesus called it a pure heart. And then comes this attached promise, a beautiful promise. The pure in heart will see God. No doubt about it. It's absolutely sure, period. Now, there's another passage of Scripture where Jesus explains exactly what this purity is. I want to look at it. It's Matthew 23:25-28. Here you're seeing the opposite of integrity of heart or purity of heart. Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now he's going to take it to another level. You're like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, they appear beautiful. People put flowers. But within, they're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. That's on the inside. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus describes dishes as only Jesus could. Dishes washed only on the outside and tombs freshly painted while bones are rotting on the inside. And in either case, the point is the same. The inner state has not received the attention that the outer has. Nothing looks that bad. But things are bad, just on the inside. And sooner or later, that inward decay is going to manifest itself. So purity of heart is cleaning the inside of the dish first. Purity of heart is cleaning the part of my life that no one else sees before I clean up anything else. Purity of heart is making sure there's no outward part of my life that would give you a better impression of who I am than what's on the inside. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, You can measure purity of heart. It's measured by thoughts, attitudes. Here's one, ambitions. Private devotion, secret sacrifice, your deepest passion. That's who you are, Jesus says. The rest of your life is simply what you do. That's why the whole Bible puts this great stress on the inner self, or the heart, as it's most frequently called. We're to love God with our whole heart. We're to serve the Lord with a sincere heart. The heart is the fountain from which who you are really springs. Old King James, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. People who have lived close to the throne of God always had this concern on their minds. David might be the best example. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. And this word, this verb, unite. Unite my heart to fear your name. So walking in God's way wasn't for David just a matter of intellectually grasping truth. That's important, but it's not enough. The heart, the inward self, it had to be united. That's why I circled that. United all around the same thing. The whole heart united around God. You can't have one part of the life walking in God's way and another part walking in my own way. That's not a united heart. That's a divided heart. In Jesus' words, the inside of the cup can't be left dirty while the outside is polished up. Look at Psalm 119, verse 10. Same idea. The united heart we just studied. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That phrase, with my whole heart, doesn't just refer to emotional intensity. What David means is there's no part of my life left behind in my pursuit of God. I seek you with all my heart. It's united around the same goal. Now, here's where I'm going with this. The word used scripturally to describe this kind of wholeness is, and it's from the title, integrity. Integrity. And if you'll think about it just for a minute, I think you'll see what's being described by looking at words with the same root, integrity. Whole numbers we call, come on, integers. We mean there's no fractions. There's nothing split. There's nothing shaved off. There's nothing fragmented. The number is a complete unit in and of itself. It's not divided into any pieces. If we refer to bringing scattered members of a group from all different areas into unity, we say we are integrating them. Moving from separate parts to wholeness, to completeness, a singular unit. The opposite, if something is decaying, becoming corrupt, that process, that corruption, like those decaying bones, is called disintegration. Same root. Things that were once whole and complete going to pieces, falling apart. There's a picture there. Without this integrity of heart, life disintegrates. Wholeness gets shredded up. You end up with only fragments of what was once total and complete. Now, what's easily seen from those simple examples, those word studies, is the way integrity is related to wholeness. If you're not careful, you live the Christian life just thinking about obedience as a duty. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the emphasis I grew up with was always on the second part of that sentence, not the first part of the sentence. Holiness as a duty doesn't work. That's why it's important to see this relation between integrity and wholeness. We're not just talking here about being nice. We're not just talking about being polite. We're not just talking about even being good, as important as that is. When we talk about integrity, we're talking about being whole, being complete. We're talking about how to avoid a life that's splintered, fractured, falling apart. So think of those two directions when you think of integrity. Moving into wholeness, whole numbers, integers, unite my heart to fear your name, same thing. And then think of the opposite, moving toward disintegration. The Pharisees, they were the religious people, remember? Increasingly, Jesus saw them weakening in the structure of their beings, like bone cancer. This is so important because it helps us properly define God's true desire. What do you see as God's desire for your life? If you just see God as wanting you to behave, you're never going to understand the Christian life. And no one's going to be attracted to it either. Away forever with the notion that we're merely talking about maintaining some codified regulations. Away forever with the notion that somehow a heart for God is the equivalent to taking all the fun out of life. Because right in the meaning of the word integrity is wholeness, completeness. Integrity is the process of rooting out the things that rot your daily life and your soul. Okay, so remember, God's will is what you would always choose for your life if you had all the information. I want to show you three examples this morning. It's easy to talk about integrity and how it's related to those words and how it's related to wholeness, like whole numbers. I want to show you examples from the scriptures how integrity will help you avoid mistakes, expand ministry, preserve fruitfulness. That's what we're going to look at. Point number one, don't panic. Integrity of heart will protect you from mistakes. Look at this interesting story. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. He's afraid that she's very beautiful, and if they take her, they might kill him, so it's best just to have her say she's not his wife. Chivalry is not dead, eh? She's just my sister, really. She's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. There's the king. God comes to the king. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "This will get your attention. You're a dead man." You notice when we sang, "I take you at your word," no one had that. You're a dead man. "Because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill innocent people? Did he himself not say to me, 'She's my sister,' and she herself said, 'He's my brother?" Now, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. I've done this in integrity. God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Wow. It's quite a story. Abraham has a truly gorgeous wife. He knows when King Abimelech sees her, he's going to, in the Hebrew, he's going to say, "Hubba, hubba." And Abraham knows kings have a way of getting rid of husbands when they want a beautiful woman. He knows that. So Abraham, being that great man of faith and power and courage, he has a plan. He lies. He gives his wife to King Abimelech as his sister. He doesn't mind losing Sarah as long as he can save his own life. Chivalry is just a beautiful thing. But before Abimelech can come near Sarah, please get this. God comes to him in the night and tells him, "You're a dead man." Verse 3, "You're a dead man." And Abimelech says these important words, "God, I didn't know Sarah was Abraham's wife. Didn't you hear him tell me she was his sister?" And then comes this mighty lesson on integrity. "I know you were unaware of who Sarah was. I know you did this." God says, "I know you did this in the integrity of your heart," verse 6. "And that's why I kept you from this great sin." And here's the truth, church. This is worth $1 million. God will keep you from mistakes you don't even know about yet. God will keep you from mistakes that are still down the road. He will look after you if in the areas where you do know his will, you have integrity of heart. God says, "I kept you from sinning." Why? "You did this in the integrity of your heart." That's huge. This is a wonderful life lesson. It's the best lesson I know about personal holiness. You don't have to know everything. You simply have to live up to what you know. If you put all your energies into being a person of integrity, God will keep your life on track. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s. Be a person of integrity. God will keep your life on track. Worry more about being the right kind of person, and God will direct your paths, and he'll keep you from blunders you can't even see yet. It's a promise. 2. Integrity of heart will expand and protect your service for the Lord. Psalm 25, 19 to 21. David prays, "Consider how many are my foes, and what violent hatred they hate me." There's his plea. "Guard my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge." Now, here we go. May say it. Integrity and uprightness. And here's the word, preserve me, for I wait for you. So under God's blessing, David has expanded the boundaries of Israel's territory to its largest, to the point that managing it and protecting it became more than he could accomplish. So the demands of his kingship were increasing beyond his capacity to preserve it. Do you get the picture? That's what he's praying about. Opens up a really practical issue. How do you keep your ministry, your work for God, the boundaries of what he has placed in your hand? How do you keep it all fruitful and safe and growing? Especially today, the tendency is to look to the sharpening of skills as the first line of preservation for fruitfulness. Seminars, conferences, leadership books, they abound. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But the point from these verses is it's not enough. It's not even the first necessity on the list. Here's what David learns and passes on as we get to eavesdrop on his prayer. What is given by divine grace is maintained by integrity of heart. What is given by divine grace, given, is maintained by integrity of heart. Your skills and your gifts are important, but they are never sufficient for the task. You can never learn enough management techniques to sustain a fruitful work for God. And David learns real quick that the boundaries of a kingdom are graciously determined by the Lord, but human ingenuity can never maintain them. And so we make this personal. What will give you success in whatever sphere of influence God gives you? That Bible study group, that youth group, that Christian ed class, your home, your family. What kind of witness do you want to build in your workplace? What will establish long-term success in any of those is not just going to be natural talent and charm. It will be integrity of heart. Do sharpen your skills. Do the best you possibly can. Work as hard as you can. But remember, as a Christian, success isn't first measured by what you can do. It's measured by what you do first. Keep your heart, and everything else flows out of it. Three, last one. Maybe the best one. Integrity of heart will keep God's glory on your life and on a church. Integrity of heart will keep God's glory on your life. 1 Kings 9, 3 to 5. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all the time. As for you, if you will walk before me, this is to Solomon, as David your father walked, here it is, with integrity of heart. See, I'm not making it up. This is a big deal in the scripture. If you walk before me with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. I know some of the elements of the promise regarding the throne of the house of David are unique, fulfilled in Christ. I know that. But there's also another principle here. It's tucked in here, I think, for all of us. These words answer to the unspoken fear that all of us have when we see the hand of God at work in our lives. That while people and churches seem to find all sorts of ways of generating a move of the Spirit, we aren't as sure how to sustain God's glory in our midst. There's always this nagging fear that when all the dust settles, I'm going to be left where I was before, where the change was emotional and fleeting, and I'm right back to the same Don Horben, that it's not going to last. We all know people, don't we? They can experience renewal, but they can't save their marriage. They can get blessed in a meeting, but they can't endure ridicule or persecution at that university class. They can raise their hands in worship, but can't resist the pull of pornography on the internet. And all of this presses with urgency this question. How do we preserve and build on what God starts in our hearts? Is there a more important question than that in the whole world? How do we preserve and build on the wonderful things God does for us in our best spiritual moments? We certainly don't need more ups and downs. We don't need more hype. What we want to know is, how do you keep God's glory on a life? What is it that sustains the blessing of God among his people? This text is relevant because it certainly does contain a glorious moment of blessing and power. And it's important because it tells us how to experience God's presence in a perpetual manner. It seems God labors to tuck that very thought into this text. When you look at that third verse, I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you made before me. I've consecrated this house and built your name by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Yes, there are times where life can grow cold and dark. It can do that for all of us. I don't want to struggle to find God any more than I have to. I don't want the pressure of trying to work up a revival every time I come before him in worship. I'm thankful for those times when they come by God's grace, but more than anything, I just want God to abide and rest on my heart. I want it to be all the time. I want it to be all the time. And the text says, you know what'll do it? Integrity of heart. Integrity of heart. I just want to dwell in the presence of God. I want to have his grace abide in my life. And the text says, integrity of heart is how it happens. So here we are. Here's what I'm striving to relearn after 43 years of ministry in the same congregation. I share it with you for what it's worth. More than anything else, church, never forget it. More than anything else, concentrate on integrity of heart, the inside of the cup. Don't worry so much about knowing every detail of God's plan for your life. The will of God, at least in my life, has always been like the headlights on my car. I don't see all the way to where I'm driving. You just see more as you keep going. Don't worry so much about knowing every detail of God's plan for your life. Strive more to have your heart pure in everything you do know about humility, about service, about honesty, more than anything about ongoing repentance. Repent a lot in your walk with Jesus. So I would just use this opportunity, my final days to this beloved church, to call all of us to keep integrity of heart. Repent frequently and thoroughly, especially if you're under 40. Care more about how your life looks before Jesus than how it looks before any of your friends. Care more about how your life looks before Jesus than how it looks in front of your business associates, in front of marketers, in front of university professors, in front of the friends you go out with on Friday night. Care more about how it looks before Jesus. That's integrity of heart. In your leadership ministry, watch out for pride and greed more than anything else. Keep the inside of your life as clean as the outside. And I take great delight in telling you this, because I have it on pretty good authority. that the pure in heart will see God.